And I got to thinking about, what does it mean to be a believer? That is, what's the contrast between someone who believes and someone who doesn't believe, between a Christian and a non-Christian? And for me, this may be way oversimplified, but it all hinged upon the question of whether you believe Jesus is a truth teller or a liar. If you look at the scripture, if you look at particularly at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which tell the story of the life of Jesus, you see a number of statements that Jesus made about himself in those scriptures. And if you look at him as being a truth teller, then you see that he says that he is the Son of God. You see that he says that he is the Savior of the world. You see that he claims to be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. You see that he claims to be somebody who existed before all of the other creation. In other words, he created the world with God the Father. He saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was there at the beginning of evil when it took place. If you believe that Jesus is a truth teller, you cannot come away from it sort of half interested in him. A lot of people will say this to me. They'll say, well, I don't believe in all the things you believe about Jesus, but I believe he was a good person. I believe he was a prophet, perhaps. I believe he was a moral person. Well, if you believe that Jesus was a good person and a moral person, then you're basically saying you believe he was a truth teller, because you can't be a moral person and be a liar. So it all hinges upon that question about whether you believe Jesus was a truth teller or a liar. Think about the things that he said about himself. Here's one, for example, in John chapter 8. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, big statement, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, he was saying it's a very spiritually dark world. There's a lot of brokenness, a lot of problems, a lot of sin in the world. Jesus said, I've come to illuminate all of that, to be the light in this dark world. If you follow me, you're not going to walk in that darkness. You'll be free from sin. You'll be free from the bondage of sin and from the penalty of sin in your life. It's a bold statement to make. So the question today is, do you believe that Jesus was telling the truth? Or was he a liar? Or maybe some have said through history that maybe the one conclusion you could say is he was crazy. He believed these things to be true, but he was just wrong. Another thing he said in John chapter 8 is this. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold on to, I thought about that word, to clutch, to grasp, to not let go on. If you hold on to my teachings, you're my disciples. So I thought, well, what's a disciple? What does that word even mean? In the United Methodist Church, we say that our mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Say it with me. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Say it loud. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So we have to ask the question, what is a disciple? What's a disciple? I looked it up in the Greek English lexicon, and it says this, that a disciple is an adherent or a pupil or an apprentice. An adherent is somebody who adheres to or believes in the things of the teacher. A pupil is someone who wants to learn to know all the things of the teacher. An apprentice is what? Someone who wants to know how to do all of the things of a teacher. It's a pretty good definition of what a disciple is. Here's another one from Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and this says a disciple is someone who accepts and helps spread the teachings of a famous person. So, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, if that's our mission statement, means we want to make people who accept the teachings of Jesus and help spread the teachings of Jesus for the transformation, for the change of the world. Pretty good definition. Jesus said it like this, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciple. You're really a person who accepts and who spreads and who is a pupil and an apprentice of all the things that I'm teaching. I have my own definition for a disciple. I sort of came up with this. We'll see how it works. I say it's someone whose worldview, lifestyle, and purpose are immersed in Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean by that. Your worldview is how you see yourself, how you see others, how you see all of creation and everything in it. What you believe is true and false and right and wrong. Your worldview is immersed in Jesus Christ. Your lifestyle then is what you do with that. See, it's one thing to believe something is true. It's another thing to do that thing. It's one thing to believe that a Christian should be somebody who gives generously. It's another thing to give generously. A worldview is to believe that we're called to witness our faith. It's another thing to be a witness of our faith. So your life, your worldview, your lifestyle, and your purpose. What is the purpose that you've been called to? What is your purpose? Why are you here? Have you ever asked that question? What does God want of you in the world? I had a discussion yesterday. It was actually with my brother. And we were talking together and about the days when we were at younger jobs, and he worked at a grocery store, Evie's. Remember Evie's grocery store? And I worked in a landscape company over in Yorktown. And he said, you know, that job wouldn't be bad now and then, would it? You know, just mow grass, and so I have to worry about. And I said, man, I'd hate that job. My purpose is like different from that. And he goes, oh yeah, you're right, actually. You know, we got to talk, and we're just bantering back and forth like brothers do about that stuff. Like, it's not just the whole, why are you here? And when all that is immersed in Jesus Christ, you're really understanding what it means to be a disciple. Now, not everybody reacted to this very positively. Some saw Jesus and said, you're a truth teller, and I want to follow you. Others saw Jesus in the same moment and said, you're a liar, and I don't believe in you. Enter the Pharisees. They said, who are you? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. In other words, I'm the Son of God. I'm bringing illumination. They said, no, you're not. You're demon possessed. And late in chapter 8, they said this, just who do you think you are? We're the religious leaders. We're the Pharisees. We're running the church. Who do you think, where do you get off telling us what's right and wrong? You see, brothers and sisters, here's the deal. You have the freedom to respond to Jesus in any way that you want. You can say he told the truth or he lied. You can say, I believe in him or I don't. You can say, I believe in him and I choose to follow him or I don't. I believe in him and I choose to do the things he told me to do or I don't. And this group of people, these religious scholars, the Pharisees who were running the religion of the day, said, we choose not to believe him. Not only do we not want to follow him, we say he's a liar, that he's demon-possessed. And they sought ways to put him to death for that. But there was this other guy in John chapter 9. He was a man born blind. And I wanted to look at this blind man's view of Jesus. Interesting you think of a blind man's view. But he had a view of Jesus. And what God did in his life through Jesus Christ changed him and transformed him. And he saw Jesus for who he was. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 9. We're going to walk through this chapter together and see what it teaches us about the identity of Christ and how we can respond to it. John chapter 9, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? A normal question, is it nature or is it nurture? Is it his fault or his parents' fault? When we see somebody in a tough situation, we often ask ourselves that, don't we? Is it their fault or somebody else's? When we see somebody who has problems as an adult, we wonder, is this their deal or were they raised like this? It's a normal question to ask. It's a spiritual question they ask. Is he blind? Did God give him this blindness because of sin in his life, from his life, or from his parents' life? And Jesus' answer in verse 3 is, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Another claim of Jesus that God from heaven sent him. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, here's another claim of Jesus, I am the light of the world. I've come to illuminate a very dark world. After saying this, he spit on the ground. This is one of the most curious actions of Jesus in the entire Bible. There's a lot of ways he could have healed the guy. He could have just touched his eyes and healed him, but he spits on the ground. Very curious. And he made some mud with saliva and put it on the man's eyes. I thought, well, why would he do that? And it doesn't really say why he would do that, and I've speculated about a few reasons, and one that I thought is possible is, you know, Jesus was here. It's another claim of who he is, his deity, that he is God. And he was here at the creation of the earth. He was here at the formation of the first man, Adam. And what was Adam made from? The soil of the ground. And I can imagine Jesus just leaning over once again and bringing creation and recreation to this man's eyes. And he put some of that mud in the man's eyes and he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He sends him to the pool called sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now his neighbors were there, and people who were his fellow worshipers were there. People that came to worship or came for times of prayer were there. And they had seen him. They said that they had seen him there, and they said, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Verse 9, and some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. Isn't that like normal people? I mean, the way it really often works in life, we see people who are hurting and dispossessed and struggling and blind, and people who are sitting on the side of the road begging, and what do we often do? We avert our eyes. We look somewhere else. We don't want to reach out to that. We don't even want to make eye contact with a blind person for fear that it will obligate us to do something for him. So there's this debate, these people who, and they went every single day to the temple for prayer. Every day they would pass this man who was begging. And when he opened, when the guy's eyes were open, they couldn't even decide if it was him or not. They couldn't even recognize if it was the man or if it wasn't. But the man himself insisted, yeah, that's me. I'm the guy. And the blind man who could now see. And they said, how then will your eyes open? Remember, this says neighbors who should have known him, fellow worshipers who passed by him all the time. How then will your eyes open? He replied, and here's his first statement, the man they call Jesus. Not the man I call Jesus, or not my best friend Jesus, or not my friend Jesus whom I've been listening to all time and time again. He didn't even know who Jesus was. The man they call Jesus. Made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know. In the beginning, this guy didn't even know who Jesus was or where Jesus was. Didn't know anything about him. He just knew that he could see. So now they brought him to the Pharisees. You know trouble's going to be stirring because the Pharisees have a chokehold on the church, on the synagogue of the day, and they didn't want to let anything in that shouldn't be there. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. You know trouble is brewing because the Sabbath, it was against the law to do any work, and they considered healing a work on their Sabbath day. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked the man how he had received his sight. And he said, well, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. He broke one of our rules, therefore he must not be a godly man. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So now we have the Pharisees arguing with each other about whether Jesus was who he said he was or not who he said he was, about whether he was a truth teller or about whether he was a liar. And they're arguing and they're divided with one another. Verse 17, then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And his next statement about Jesus is this, he's a prophet. He doesn't know much about his claims of divinity. He doesn't know whether he's the Son of God or not. He doesn't know much about him. He says, but the guy must be a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. And they said, is this your son? Is this the one who was born blind? How is it that he can now see? And they said, well, we know he's our son. We know what our the neighbors may not know and recognize him, but we recognize him. Yep, he's our son. And we know that he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age and he'll speak for himself. Why did the parents answer like this? Verse 22 gives the answer. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world, anyone who acknowledged this would be kicked out of church. It says would be put out of the synagogue. And there was nothing worse in that day than to be kicked out. I mean, in our day, church is kind of optional, and most people don't go on most Sundays, and it's kind of like, oh, you go to church, and I mean, are you a weak person? But in that day, to be kicked out means you were out of the community. You didn't have the means of moving in and doing business and having relationships with other people in the church. To be kicked out of the synagogue was like being kicked out of the military. It was like being kicked out of your country. It was being kicked out of something that was held precious in the world. And to be kicked, so the parents were afraid, and they weren't going to answer. And you can see this man, he has this boldness about him. It's like, whatever, I can see. Kick me out if you must. So they bring him in a second time. A second round of questioning. And they summoned the man who had been blind, and they said, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He's claiming to be from God. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the Savior of the world. He's claiming to be sin-free, but he's a liar. Everything hinges on the question of whether you believe Jesus is a truth teller or a liar. You can't simply say, well, I believe he's a truth teller, but the things he said weren't true. I believe he's a truth teller, but he's not the Savior. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Son of God. He's not the only way to salvation. These are claims Jesus made about himself. Give glory to God, they said. You tell the truth. This man's a sinner. I love this guy's next statement. Look what it says. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, and I can see. You hear the movement in this guy's life closer to Jesus? He's not so much interested in a theological argument. He can't outwit these geniuses. He can't do that. All he can do is give his testimony. If you ever get in one of those moments when somebody's battling you about some finer point of theology, or they're arguing with you about some, you know, you don't have to do that. Just tell them your story. Tell them what God's done in your life. Tell them the change Jesus has made in you. And if you're curious about the change that Jesus can make in someone's life, just ask somebody in one of the rows in front of you or behind you, somebody sitting near you, to tell them, to tell you their story. This man said, look, I don't know. I don't know whether he's ever sinned. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. All I can know is I can see you for the first time in my life. And you're looking at me for the first time in my life. Verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Remember, they'd already asked him the same question, trying to trip him up. He answered, I've told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? This is my favorite question. Do you want to become his disciples too? Remember the definition of a disciple? An adherent, a pupil, apprentice, one who accepts the teachings, one who spreads the teachings, one whose worldview and lifestyle and purpose are immersed in Jesus. Do you want to become one of those two? You see, it's possible to stay on the fringe of Christianity all of your life and sort of look at look at it from the outside or from the edge and look in and say, there's Jesus and there's those Jesus people who are kind of radical. But on the outside, it's safer here. I can kind of, either I disbelieve him or I believe him. And you can believe him but not live like him. It's possible to stay on those edges all your life. And this guy is already beginning to say, look, I'm moving into it. I'm moving deeper into the circle. I'm going to get closer and closer to him, and to the point where I have to say, he's a truth teller, and what he said about himself is true, and what he says about me is true. They didn't like this. Do you want to become his disciple too? In verse 28, they hurled insults at him and said, You are this fellow's disciple. You're this fellow's proponent. You're the one spreading the news. You're his pupil. You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. This is not a debate about Galilee and Nazareth, his hometown. This is not a debate about Bethlehem, where he was born. This is a debate about heaven, where he came from. This chapter is about the opening of a man's eyes, but it's really about spiritual blindness in our own lives. He said, this is crazy. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. Verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And there's his next statement. If he weren't from God, he could do nothing. He's moving closer. I don't know. He was saying, I don't even know the guy. Don't know where he's from. And then he says, I don't know if he's a sinner. And I said, wait a minute. He's got to be from God. Look at what he can do. Look at what he did in me. Look at my experience. Look at what I have. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. Remember the original question the disciples, the 12 people that followed Jesus, asked? Like, who sinned? Was it the parents or this kid that he was born blind? And now the Pharisees answer the question, it's you. You were steeped in sin at birth. You're lying about the identity of Jesus. Jesus is a liar and you're a liar. And they kicked him out of church. Kicked him out. Do you have enough faith in Christ? Are you a follower of Christ enough that you'd be willing to get kicked out of this church for it? Would you be willing to follow Christ so closely that you'd be willing to get kicked out of your small group because you believed in him so much, your worldview, your lifestyle, your purpose were so enmeshed in Jesus Christ? You'd be willing to get booted? Jesus, verse 35, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, you read a sentence, you think, wait a minute, what happened in the middle of that sentence? Jesus heard he got kicked out of the church, out of the synagogue, and when he found him, what's in between there? He went looking for him. It's like when Jesus heard he got kicked out, he went looking for the man, and when he found him. You see, when you go through things in life, Jesus will always come looking for you. He'll always come and he'll find you. And he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Yet another one of Jesus' statements. The Son of Man title was a royal title. It goes back to the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, the Son of God. The man said, who is he, sir? Tell me that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one who is speaking to you. It's me, said Jesus. The final statement, the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Jesus made one more statement about himself. He said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? Jesus said, well, if you were really blind, physically blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, and you can claim you can even see the spiritual things only for yourselves, you're guilty. Your guilt remains. Look again at the progression of this man's life. He went from saying, they call him Jesus. Well, he's a prophet, got to be. I don't even know if he's a sinner. Wait a minute. If this man weren't from God, Lord, I believe. When you come face to face with the claims of Christ, you can either draw closer to him, stay at a distance, or reject it. It's your choice. God gives us that kind of freedom in life. But you can't say, I believe everything Jesus said about himself, and I believe everything Jesus said about me, but I refuse to do anything about it. Or I believe everything Jesus said about himself, but I believe all the other ways and all the other things and all the other truths of the secular world in which we live. We don't have that option. Either he's a truth teller or he is a liar. See, these other people that followed him, they said, no way. The Pharisees, remember in chapter 8, they said, who are you? You're demon-possessed. Who do you think you are? What did they do in John chapter 9 with the man born blind? They said, this man's not from God. We're disciples not of Jesus. We're disciples of Moses. And we don't even know where he comes from. The pivotal question to me is this. The pivotal moment is when the man says, do you want to be his disciples too? And they say back to the man, no, you're this fellow's disciple. When the moment comes, when they're given this option, do you want to follow him? Do you want to be his pupil? Do you want to be his apprentice? Do you want to be his follower? Do you want to be the one who spreads the word of God for him? Do you want to be the one whose worldview has changed? Do you want to be the one whose lifestyle is turned upside down? Do you want to be the one whose purpose is found fully in the identity of Jesus Christ? And the religious leaders said, nope. Thanks, not interested. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he came from. He's a liar. And you are too. But this guy said something different. He said, Lord, I believe. And he's looking at Jesus. Can you imagine looking face to face at Jesus, but it was the first day you could ever see anything? He bows down and he worships because he says, I believe you. I believe these things you're saying about yourself are true. So the pivotal moment in my life, the pivotal moment in your life, is when someone asks you, do you want to become a disciple too? Remember the definitions, one who accepts and helps spread the teachings of Jesus. Do you want to become that? One who holds on to the teachings of Jesus. Do you want to become one of those? One whose worldview, lifestyle, and purpose are immersed in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to do that? Today, you know, I'm not really interested in whether or not you've been baptized. Don't misunderstand me. I really believe in baptism, but for today, I'm not interested. Today, I'm not interested in whether or not you are a member of this church. And again, if you know me, you know how highly I hold the concept of membership in a church and that what that holds. But I'm not interested today. I'm interested in, do you want to be his disciple? I'm not interested today in whether you come to church every single Sunday or whether this is your first Sunday ever here. I'm not interested today in whether when the offering plate goes by you, you put a dollar in it or you give 10% or even 20% of your wealth every week to the ministry. Today, I'm not interested. I'm not interested today in whether you do any of the things that you're supposed to do as a Christian. I'm asking you this simple question. Do you want to be his disciple too? Are you willing to move away from the outer circle and move into where Jesus is and get in the action and live that life? If you would, just take any Bibles and books and papers you have and just set them down on the floor or the seat beside you and just disencumber yourself. Would you close your eyes? And we're just going to pray this together. And, you know, it might be time. This chapter, remember, it's about spiritual blindness. It's about the miracle that Christ works eternally in us. It really begins in chapter 8 when Jesus says, I'm the light of this dark world. And this lightness and darkness moves into an actual physical darkness of a man that's blind. But the question is today, are you spiritually blind? And rather than me praying and you simply repeating it after me, I'm going to just simply say this. If you would like to have your eyes opened, the eyes of your heart opened up, if you're ready to see Jesus completely, just tell him in your own words right now. Just tell him. And then there's this, the call to be a disciple. You want to be a pupil? Do you want to be an apprentice? That is somebody who's being trained to do the things that Jesus did? Are you ready to have your worldview and lifestyle and purpose formed by Jesus Christ? Look, folks, I'm not going to pray it for you. If that's what you want right now, just tell him. I know in the past there might have been things that have kept you from following Jesus all the way. Things have gotten in the way. Maybe it's part of your upbringing or just part of the patterns of life that you find yourself in. And you're going to need help to free yourself from those in order to pursue Jesus all the way. You're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. So if you need that help to break free from some of those things, just talk to him. Just tell him and ask him for that help. Today, Jesus, we belong to you. And I stand before you and say, I want to be your disciple too. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. I want to accept your teachings and help spread them. I want to do the things you did. Father, when it's needed, would you change my worldview and help me to change my lifestyle and give me your purpose today? I bless your holy name. Thank you for spiritual sight. It's in the holy name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the next chapter in John 9, he said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But elsewhere, he said this in the book of Matthew. He said, now you are the light of the world. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus at one point say that he was the light of the world who illuminates all the darkness of this world and he's overcome this darkness? And then he turns to people just like us and he says, now you're the light of the world. Because we're his disciples. We hold on to his teachings. We spread his teachings. We transform the world around us. We bring the light of Christ into the world around us. You're leaving here and going to a world filled with darkness. Some of that darkness is obvious, perhaps witchcraft and other kinds of things. Some of it's less obvious. It's darkness where there's hurt and there's pain and broken relationships and addictive behaviors, and the list goes on. He turns to people just like us. He says, "You want to be my disciples? Go. Go and be the light of the world. And bring to light, bring today that which is hidden. Go, be the light of the world." God bless you.